want you to show me what you came up with. I want you to maybe even draw a picture of what does it mean to have joy? What would that look like for you to have joy? So this morning, we're kind of in transition between even chapters, and that's always a good time to just recap what's been going on. And Paul's recent afflictions have been occasions for him to bless God, because Paul also received comfort from God, which in turn enabled him to comfort others. And experiencing all kinds of affliction and sufferings and being comforted by God in and through them all, for Paul as an apostle, as it is for all believers, is a testimony of Christ, Christ in us. It's a testimony that Christ's very own ministry continues in and through his people. And Paul is confident that as the Corinthians help him by prayer, God will be thanked and praised by many. And in that deliverance that God will provide for Paul, there will be praise and thanksgiving. And so pastorally, Paul's also confident that as the Corinthians help him through prayer, it's going to help also mend some of the strain that is in their relationship. It's taken place. And so as we've looked at the last couple of weeks, Paul's plan to visit the Corinthians had changed. And that became an occasion for some to question Paul's sincerity, as how he felt about the Corinthians, how he makes decisions. How does he conduct himself as an apostle? What's his motivation even within it? And so Paul began to correct the Corinthians' misunderstandings about himself by the testimony of his own conscience, by encouraging them that they will mutually boast of one another in the day of Christ. And that mutual boasting that is in the future, it's rooted in the reality that the genuine testimony of Christ and his ministry that was proclaimed in the gospel continues to come in and through Paul when they first believed, and it continues to that point when he's writing this letter. It's received by grace through faith, and it continues by grace through faith. And so then Paul begins to reassure the Corinthians of his sincerity for them, reaffirming his desire to visit them. His desire to visit them had not changed, but it will happen according to God's kind providence and in his timing. And the Corinthians' assurance of this comes by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. See, we have the testimony of Christ and his sufferings, his ministry. Paul's appealing to the testimony of his conscience, but then the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that dwells within them all. And that Spirit testified to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and him crucified. A message that the Corinthians came to believe through Paul in his preaching. That same Spirit of God testifies to the trustworthiness that every promise God has given has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit bears witness to the trustworthiness of that message as proclaimed among them, that's also the grounds by which the Spirit will testify to the trustworthiness of Paul. His sincere affection for them and desire to be with them has not been nullified by his change in plans to visit. But instead, both he and the Corinthians can say amen to God's plan, because God always says yes to his desires for his people through Christ. God's plan never changes. And so as we looked at last week, our plans do. That at times can be confusing, can be troubling. We don't understand why. God, what are you doing? And the reality is that God does not owe us any explanation. Instead, our response is simply to be amen. God, let it be. Let it be true. Let you be true. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we can be confident that God is always saying yes to something. And it's tied to all of those promises that he has fulfilled in Christ. So the question this morning is there any more for us to believe that God is doing when plans change? I mean, we could say amen, okay? Plans change, God. We know you are in control and you work purposefully. You provide for your children in every way. We understand that. We know that. But is there something more when plans change? Something specific that he's doing for our good and his glory? And I think our text today gives us a little bit more clarity. What is God doing when those plans change? And brothers and sisters, this morning, here's what it is. God is saying yes to our joy. God is saying yes to our joy. How can we know that? Paul tells the Corinthians this morning, in our passage, we see why his plans changed. And why Paul's plan changed gives us more insight into the plan of God that never changes for his people. So let's pray together and ask God to increase our joy this morning as we hear the truth of his word. Father, what we need is you. What we need is to be satisfied in you. Oh Lord, that we are known by you and loved. What truth, what reality. Lord, I'm sure this morning there are things happening in people's lives that have happened this week where things seem upside down, plans have changed, there can be hurt involved, confusion. And Lord, I pray that you would remind them this morning that your plan for their joy never changes. So teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin reading in verse number 23 of chapter 1. And Paul says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained?" And I wrote, as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he calls upon God to testify to his decision to not come to them any sooner. Paul believed that if he was to come any sooner, before the Corinthians were sincerely repentant, then it might further strain their already fragile relationship, a risk he didn't want to take. There was correction that was needed. And the aim of all correction in Christ is for our joy. You can hear this when Paul says that he desires to spare them. So a good question you might have that would come in your mind is, spare them from what? If you recall earlier in 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, 1, Paul said something similar. It's probably some form of severe chastisement. He He said that he would come to them soon, if the Lord wills. And he'll find out, not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And then he says this, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with love in the spirit of gentleness? You can tell there's some strain in their relationship because Paul has to continually clarify strong statements. So he says to them, it's to spare you that I didn't come. But he says, not that we lord it over your faith. Paul may be the spiritual father of the Corinthians, but neither he nor his associates are the lord of their faith. They are also not the ones who lord over their faith. There is no intention that Paul has to use any position or any God-given authority to coerce them, to force compliance in what he is calling upon them to do. But not coming to them was a matter of sparing them from this severe chastisement. But it's also about them standing firm in the faith that they already had. Essentially, what Paul says is that your faith stood up and it keeps standing. And because their faith stands, Paul will take the steps that are prayerful, that are deliberate and spirit-led. Steps that are taken in gentleness, in the spirit of love. The steps that he takes in his relationship with the Corinthians are timed to nurture and cultivate sincere repentance and faith. And he does this through persuasion, not coercion. Correction's needed. Persuasion often takes longer, doesn't it? I mean, for you to be persuaded of something, oftentimes it can take a long time to be persuaded that something is true that you are to act upon. And oftentimes that's okay. It might be an indicator that we want to be thoughtful. We want to truly understand something. That's a good thing. But when persuasion takes longer, it's often more mentally and emotionally taxing for the one who's seeking to persuade. But persuasion means that there should be some conversation. And conversation, as we've referred to over and over, is there's also arguments that are involved. Not fights, arguments. Trying to persuade, giving reasons for why something is good or true. That fight is when the person is attacked, not the idea. Because arguments test and refine our thinking. And persuasion involves asking questions, seeking understanding, clarifying misunderstandings. And there will be misunderstandings, brothers and sisters, when we persuade one another to the truth. So humility is needed, patience is needed, forbearance and love is needed. Ultimately, for Paul, as it should be for us, persuasion is about repentance and faith. His decision to change his plans was about sparing them. It was about them standing in the faith they already had. But it was also about avoiding sorrow. Any severe chastisement, Paul knew, would lead to more sorrow for both he and the Corinthians. Kids, I don't know if you heard your parents say this, and they probably have at some point. Every person in this room has probably heard this. Anytime you have been corrected by someone who loves you, a parent, grandparent, might say something like, this hurts me more than it hurts you. That might be a saying that you've heard. And what's being expressed in that is there is a pain that comes in correction for everyone. When there is sincere love for someone else and correction is involved, there's pain. There's anguish. There's tears. And Paul says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says that he had made up his mind, he had decided that he was not going to make another painful visit. He'd already made one. And the emphasis of when he says that his decision not to come is really, you can hear it, not again, is what he's saying. He's saying, not again am I going to come to you in sorrow. Have you ever said that phrase, not again? Something's happened. Oftentimes, right, it can be coming from a heart that's maybe frustrated, a little bit tired. You change the baby's diaper for the eighth time before lunchtime. And no sooner is that diaper changed that all of a sudden it gets dirty again, right? And you might sigh and say, not again. Tired. Frustrated. I've been told, I didn't watch, but the Ducks, they lose by a last-minute field goal. Some of you might have said last night, not again. So sometimes that not again is spoken out of a heart that's tired, it's frustrated. But maybe you might have said that phrase, not again, because it was coming from a heart of grief, which grief always involves sorrow and, I would say, righteous anger. When something grieving happens, especially a familiar grief that runs deep, we might say something like, not again. Paul is saying, I decided, not again, in sorrow, will I come to you. Why did Paul change his plans? All those reasons are true about sparing them, about wanting them to stand in their faith, about not wanting to have more sorrow, both he and the Corinthians. Though all those reasons are part of Paul's decision, his spirit-led decision-making, there was one particular reason that stood out. Paul's change in plan was about joy. And here's what I believe we get some more clarity. As it relates to things not going according to our plan, but according to God's. When plans change, God's plan for our joy never changes. God is always saying yes to the joy that we have in Christ. And that's hard for us to remember, especially when we're being corrected. And here's where we see that in that statement. Paul makes that contrast. But we work with you for your joy. There's a lot there in those seven English words that are translated from five Greek words. But this phrase summarizes the aim of ministry. Whether that's ministry as an apostle, as an elder, a deacon, or the body of Christ. It's the aim of all ministry. These words, this phrase, summarizes the aim of the Christian life. Where will we find our joy? Where will we be satisfied? And so let's look at this phrase for just a moment here, specifically as we look at ministry. Because when there's correction, when there's grief, when there's sorrow, oftentimes it becomes this thing of pointing a finger at one particular person. You're the cause of my pain. It's you. But notice Paul, as he's been writing, he's referred to himself. He's said, I wanted to spare you. But now he shifts and he says, we. Silas and Timothy. We also know Titus was involved in the church in Corinth. There are many others. But even though Paul has this individual ministry, his ministry is not individualistic. He has a unique ministry role with responsibilities that are given by Christ. But his personal ministry is part of a team. And that personal ministry involves personal sacrifice and humility. It isn't about exalting oneself. And we will see in a moment the aim of personal ministry and the aim of the team ministry and the aim of the ministry of the body of Christ is the same. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that those that labor among them have one singular aim. And I'm going to pause on this for a moment. Because I think, like the Corinthians, we need to be reminded of the temptation that each one of us has to exalt ourselves or to exalt one person over another, particularly as it relates even to pastoral ministry. In Paul's previous letter, he said that he and Apollos and every other teacher or leader among them was to be regarded as servants, stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Those very words, steward and servant, imply that the individual does the bidding of someone else, and that someone else is the one who is to be exalted, not the servant, not the steward. And Paul was very specific about applying this idea, this truth, to himself and Apollos, because the Corinthians were being puffed up in favor of one against the other. And we need reminding of this, because so often we elevate one person's ministry influence over another. Instead of receiving all as gifts to be appreciated, that we can be so quick to play favorites, to value one person's voice over another, when the voice we are all seeking and listening for is the voice of God for our joy. So as Christ continues to build this church, as we continue to grow and be built up in Christ, as Christ's gifts in all of us are being exercised, and in particular in our pastoral team, our elders, don't you dare be puffed up for me over Aaron. Don't you dare be puffed up for Greg over Jordan or Aaron over all three of us. We work together for your joy. That next phrase, right? Here's we, that's together, work with you. It's really one word. The idea expressed fellow worker, one who joins forces, a helper, a collaborator. This tells us that ministry, the ministry Christ has given to all of us, it's a ministry where everyone is working, everyone contributes in some way together. Ministry is not a consumer transaction where we pay some individuals to produce some goods and services, and then we abandon that body when we don't like the goods and services being produced. We are co-laborers together, all of us. If we're fellow workers, if we're helpers, if we're collaborators, it means that the ministry Christ has given to each of us is a side-by-side, a one-by-one, step-by-step ministry. We need to be close enough to one another to really know and love one another. Close enough to one another to know one another's weakness, sorrows, fears. Close enough to know one another's gifts, service, the blessings. But brothers and sisters, closeness does not happen, or we could say intimacy even, does not happen unless Christ is our treasure, each of us. And this is the connection between faith and joy. Because Paul says, we work with you for your joy. The aim of individual ministry, team ministry, the ministry of the body of Christ is joy. Paul avoided coming earlier to Corinth because his aim was joy. As he spared them, as he pled with God to keep them from falling, as they repented and kept standing firm in the faith they already had, joy would be produced. Paul says, I'm a worker for your joy. We are workers for your joy. God was saying yes to the Corinthians' joy, to Paul's joy, because of that reality. All of God's promises that are fulfilled in Christ are for our joy. As we receive them by faith, joy is produced. Paul, as he was led by the Spirit, was saying amen to the Corinthians' joy. Do you want joy, Redeemer Fellowship? I know you do. That even in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of correction, in the midst where plans don't go the way we want them to go, we can say amen. Because God's joy is being produced in us. That doesn't mean we don't feel sorrow, we don't feel the grief, but we can be confident of this. That God is working in that to produce joy. You remember when the Apostle John wrote one of his letters, he said that he had no greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in the truth? Christian ministry, ministry of Christ. Walking in the truth is another way of saying that by faith in the Son of God, to walk in Him. Joy comes by faith. Over the weeks and months ahead, as we continue more through 2 Corinthians, we're going to see this theme repeatedly. We're going to see this emphasis in various situations again. Paul was calling upon God to testify to his decision-making. But he was also calling upon God, I believe, to testify of his sincerity for the Corinthians. And we can see that his decision not to come sooner was about everyone's joy. Look down at verse number 3. And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. You see, when Paul is face to face, he's a worker for joy. When Paul is absent, he's a writer for joy. He says, I wrote to you this very reason. I didn't come to you, that was my decision, but I wrote to you for the same reason that I didn't come to you. Your joy. Whatever Paul wrote in that lost letter, that severe letter that he wrote after he made that emergency visit, there was sorrow. And he writes to them, and whatever was written in that letter, Paul says, was for this aim. And he's so confident that his joy would be the joy of the Corinthians. How can that be said? I was thinking about that a lot this week. Just how could he be so confident in that? How could he be so sure? Is he just an optimist? does Paul just really believe that his skills of persuasion are just that good? I think we know what it's like to share in the joy of someone else. Especially when we have love for someone another and they're close to us and we see their joy and we share in that, there's joy, and then we want to share that joy. But here's a question for you. Have you ever seen someone who is so, we'll use that word, joyous, would seem like they were just exuding joy? And you thought to yourself, I guess whatever. I mean, if that's what makes we say, you know, them happy. But you can't, you have no category in your mind. You cannot relate to why they are so overflowing with joy. And you might even said something, well, I wish I could be as excited as they are. You ever said that before? You ever thought that? You've been in those situations, right? Where someone is just so filled with happiness, with joy, that's just exuding, and you cannot in your mind think, well, boy, that's different. I'm happy for them, but I don't feel that. I don't share in that. And this is why Paul actually can be so confident, because they actually do share the same joy because they're in Christ together. You see, when Paul says this, the words of Christ come to mind in John chapter 15. When Paul had said that he was sure that his joy would be the joy of them all, that's Jesus. Jesus says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Brothers and sisters, this is amazing. Paul can be confident that all of his face-to-face time, all of his writing, as he is aiming for joy in the Corinthians, that because they are united in the Spirit to Christ, they share the same joy. So when we think about correction, when we think about the anguish, the tears that come when there's correction that's needed, the aim is joy. And the confidence that we can have is that if the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, he will produce joy through that correction. Christ's joy is in all of us who by faith believe in the Son of God. And Christ's word is so powerful that it always accomplishes his desires. Jesus said, not that we would just have his joy, but more than that, that your joy would be full. And maybe this morning you're here and you're feeling, you know what, I don't feel full. I feel empty. Know this. You belong to Christ. He is working right now for your joy. His plan hasn't changed. And this goes back to how we experience, right? We know in part. We have glimpses. We have times where our joy really seems full. And then sorrow happens. Plans change, whatever. Disappointments. And we hold these things in tension. And this is the promise that we cling to. That Christ's joy is in us. That it will be full. To share in Christ's sorrow is also to share in Christ's joy. Paul's own affliction, his own anguish of heart, his own tears for the Corinthians was Christ's own affliction, his anguish of heart, and his tears for the Corinthians. That affliction, that anguish, those tears for Christ's bride are evidence that he is motivated by sacrificial love. And that kind of love is activated through the pursuit of joy. And that kind of joy only comes in being satisfied in God alone. Here's that connection between faith and joy, between now and the future. That familiar passage in Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, we could say, beholding the glory of Christ. Same thing. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had joy awaiting him. Fullness of joy in the presence of God. But shame and suffering came. They came first. And if our Lord and Master endured such shame and suffering, afflictions, tears, anguish, we will too as his servants. And if our Lord and Master has such fullness of joy, so will we. He shares them both. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know that his aim and all of his correction is their joy. Correction is painful. Correction often involves tears, anguish. But brothers and sisters, you and I need to be reminded in that correction, as we are pointed back to Christ, it is evidence of God's never-changing plan, that he is keeping us, that he is working for our joy. You've probably felt at some point, maybe somebody came to you and they said, you know, you've been doing this wrong. You've been doing this wrong for maybe a long time. And if that's happened to you, where someone came to you and they said, well, yeah, actually you've been doing this wrong for quite a while. Like, what do you feel when that happens? There's part of you that maybe is, well, thankful, at least now you know. But then you start to wonder, well, why didn't you say anything sooner? Because when you think about when that correction is made, then there's the ability to recognize what is true, what is good, what is right, and there's joy being produced. And we know that's hard to do. We know that part of life, right, is failing and growing and learning, but all of it is for our joy. As elders, there will be times where we need to correct. You have time where you need to be corrected. We need to be corrected. There will be sorrow, anguish, tears even. But let's be reminded that in that correction, there is the joy of Christ. That God's plan has not changed. Relational pain and anguish, they're part of that suffering that Christ had, that he shares with us. And there was much of that between the Corinthians and Paul and his co-laborers. But there was more than anguish and tears. There was more than sorrow. There was joy. Paul's plan B was always God's plan A. And plan A always involves multiplying our joy in Christ. God God is saying yes to it. So remember that, brothers and sisters. Whether it's correction, whether it's plans being changed, God is saying yes to your joy, and your response in that can be what? Amen. All God's people said, Father, help us. Oh, we need your loving correction, your tender care, your wooing, and you are so long-suffering and patient with us. Lord, help us to remember that in all of that correction, even all of that sorrow or anguish that we may feel, where we have drifted, where we've not responded to the truth, where we have sought pleasure outside of you, Lord, remind us where true joy is found, where fullness of joy is found. Lord, we receive this truth this morning as your comfort to us in all of our affliction. Whether they're health trials, whether they are issues of relationships, plans changing, Lord, we receive this comfort this morning that is your joy being worked in us. So may we believe it. May we receive it by faith. The very faith that we exercise, that you worked in us when we first believed, may it continue right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a few moments, we're going to have an occasion for joy. Like when you think about it, like here we are remembering Jesus Christ, who was crucified on our behalf. Anguish, tears, sorrow. And it would be right for us to reflect and think about the sorrow. Christ's sorrow, in part, was my sin. And not just part of my sin, but all of my sin. But then we think about the joy that comes, that God, through Christ, his wrath has been satisfied, that we are no longer enemies, but we are called his friends. So as you reflect upon that truth with joy, as we sing, as you come and gather to take the bread, to take the juice back to your seat, it is a joyous time. It is a time to remember that in this moment now, Christ is multiplying our joy. Have that thought in your mind as we celebrate together. Let's stand together. As we begin to sing, feel free to come on up. Sing to one another.
Arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love with precious blood to plead. Blood atoned for every race. His blood atoned for every race. He sprinkles now the throne of grace. Arise, 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 my soul. Arise, 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 my soul. Arise, shake off your guilt. wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransom sinner die. Arise, 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 my soul. Arise, 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 my soul. Arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, 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 my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears and rise. Arise, 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 my soul. Shake off your guilty fears and rise.
Listen to the words of Jesus found in John 16, verse 22. He said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one, nothing will take your joy from you. Because of Christ. Remember Jesus.